All right. Well, if you don't mind, for this one, I'm going to stay seated because we're going to do some work together on this one. Now, turn in your packet to the second page on the inside, so the right side. We talked a little bit about Trinitarian errors and errors in the doctrine of Christ, right? And just to review, God is one God existing eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, right? Jesus, our Savior, is the second person of the Trinity, truly God, and He became truly and completely man. And that's what we're going to move into now. And that's really the subject of our weekend together. So I wanted to give you an ancient creed, because this creed was specifically put together. Creed just means I confess or I believe. It was specifically put together at a time in the history of the Christian church, our church, the people of Christ, when there was confusion and error was being taught regarding the person of the Son of God. So I know this is going to feel a little bit academic, but grab a pen or a pencil, if you will. We're going to look at a couple of these sections. And then after our long break, I'm just going to open the Word of God with you, and we're just going to rejoice in who Jesus is and what He's done for us. But let's look at this creed. This is an historic creed of the church. Our confession, the London Baptist Confession of Faith, actually borrows many, many phrases from this creed. So some of you might see this, even if you've never heard of the Creed of Chalcedon, or sometimes called the Chalcedonian Definition. Even if you've never seen this before, you might recognize some of the phrases if in your church your pastor or one of the elders has ever led you through the confession, right? Because some of those phrases are almost word for word there on purpose. Well, what was the Creed of Chalcedon? I put a little history there for you. It was adopted by a council of pastors and elders in Asia Minor. So think of some of those ancient cities near Turkey, modern-day Turkey, right? And it was a response, and I'm borrowing all this, by the way. I just printed this for you. This is from a website called monergism.com. I just cut and pasted this here for us. It was done in response, as I mentioned, to some errors in the early church. And some of those errors you're going to recognize from the previous page, right? Eutychianism and Nestorianism. But let's just walk through this creed together. Does everyone see where it begins down at the bottom, therefore following the Holy Fathers? Right. Does everybody see that? Okay. Let me just read this creed to you, and then I want to give you a couple of components of it, because this is probably the most historic and ancient expression of the doctrine of Christ. Therefore, following the Holy Fathers, we all with one accord teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting also of a reasonable soul and body, of one substance with the Father as regards His Godhead, and at the same time of one substance with us as regards His manhood. Now, I'm going to explain some of this in a moment, not to fear. Like us in all respects, apart from sin. As regards His Godhead, begotten of the Father before all the ages, but yet as regards His manhood, begotten for us men and for our salvation of Mary the Virgin, the God-bearer. One and the same, Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union. Hope you've had your coffee this morning. But rather, the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person and one subsistence, not as parted or separated into two persons, but one and the same Son, an only begotten God, the Word, Lord Jesus Christ, even as the prophets from earliest times spoke of Him. And our Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught us, and the creed of the fathers has handed down to us. Okay. Whew, that seems like a mouthful. But I want to give you a couple of phrases from this, and then show you these phrases in our confession, the 1689 or 1677/89 London Baptist Confession of Faith. But what is this saying? Well, first, creeds are statements of belief that come out of, they arise from the teaching of the Bible. So notice there's no Bible verse listed here. This isn't printed from the Gospel of John or from the book of Hosea, right? This is a string of teaching that comes from the whole Bible. And these creeds are ways of confessing the truth of the Bible. So I don't mean to say that creeds replace the Bible, but they arise out of the teaching that comes from the Word. Now, what about this particular creed? I'm not going to go through every word, okay? The first phrase there, following the Holy Fathers, we all of one accord teach men. We're saying, this is the teaching of the Christian church that we're about to give you in this creed, okay? So then let's look at this teaching. First phrase, at once complete in Godhood and complete in manhood. Anybody got a guess as to what that phrase means? Complete in Godhood, complete in manhood. Anybody? Yeah. You got it. As God can be and is, that's the second person of the Trinity. That's Jesus. And as a human being can be, that's Jesus. Right? Notice the next phrase, truly God and truly man. Right? Now we've already talked about that in a kind of summarized version. But does everyone see that in the creed here? Complete in Godhead and complete in manhood. There's another translation of the creed that says, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood. Okay, let's keep going for a moment. Truly God and truly man, consisting of a reasonable soul and body. Now think about this. Who are we as human beings? Well, we are body and soul. We have a physical body, but there is a non-physical part of us, our soul, right? And at the moment of our death, if we're in Christ, our body will be placed in the ground. Our body will stop working. It will be placed in the ground, awaiting the day when Jesus returns, and our souls will be immediately with Christ, if we're believers, right? We have bodies and souls. The creed is teaching, more importantly, this arises out of the Bible. Jesus, as a man, is body and soul. Right? Body and soul. Look at the next phrase. Of one substance with the Father as regards His Godhead, and at the same time, of one substance with us regarding His manhood. Okay. What do you think that's teaching? Let me give you a hint. It's actually saying something very similar to what's already been said. But anybody got a guess what this means? At the same time of one substance with the Father as regards His Godhead, at the same time of one substance with us regarding His manhood. Yep.
Holy God and holy man.
Yeah, yeah. Now, we're getting the idea that at the same time, Jesus is of one substance with the Father, right? But also, He is of one substance with the human race, right? We understand Him to be truly and fully God and truly and fully man. Now, I'm skipping over a lot that we could say here, but notice the one thing that makes Jesus distinct as a man or as a human being. The next phrase. Like us in all respects except or apart from sin. Jesus never sinned. He wasn't born into sin. He wasn't born with a sinful nature like you and me. Right? Okay. Now, creeds are often very specific on purpose. So we're about to see a section that looks, well, similar to what we've already seen. But notice what this says. As regards His Godhead, or His divinity, or His divine nature. Don't let the word Godhead confuse you. As regards His Godhead, begotten of the Father before all the ages. But yet as regards His manhood, begotten for us men and for our salvation of Mary the Virgin, the God-bearer. Okay, what is this teaching us? Well, we've said that He is of the same substance with the Father and that He is of the same substance with humanity, fully, truly human. But now we get a little bit of the question of origin, right? What do we think about this? What does the word begotten mean? Well, we could say it perhaps simplistically like this. Begotten means coming from. I have two children here as a part of this conference. They are begotten of my wife and I. But guess what? There was a period in time when they were begotten, right? 15 and 13 years ago-ish. Jesus is, the Son of God is begotten of the Father, but we say, can you handle another big word? Need extra coffee? All right, hold on here. Jesus, or the Son of God. And notice, when I say Jesus, that's the name that he was given, but the Son of God is eternally begotten of the Father. Okay, now think about that for a moment. Eternally begotten. I've got the idea, Pastor Davidson, that your children were begotten of you and your wife 15 and 13 years ago. I got that. Because 15 and 13 years ago, they were born. How can someone be eternally begotten? Well, brothers and sisters, the second person of the Trinity has always been. There has never been a time when he was not. In fact, God is the author and creator of time. So even using words like time fail us because God is not bound by time. But here's the easiest way to say it. The Son has always been the Son of the Father. The Son has always been the Son of the Father. It wasn't like God was floating out there for billions of years and then decided, hey, one of us should be the dad and one of us should be the son. And I don't mean to be irreverent, right? Our God has always been Father, Son, and Spirit. So when it says here, begotten of the Father before all the ages, this is just a way of saying the Son has always been the Son of the Father. But look at the next phrase. But as regards his manhood or his humanity, begotten of Mary. When did that happen? Well, about 2,000 years ago, right? We can put a time stamp on that one, right? Okay. That's why that word begotten is so important. Okay. Sometimes we like to find more modern words because they're easier for us to think on, but older words have meaning that are crucial. The word begotten, let's hold on to that one. And when you see that word in your version of the Bible, you can say, okay, that's right, coming out of. But with the Son has always been the Son of the Father. And that's important to say, right? Okay, let's keep going. How are we doing? Is everybody making it? Okay, we're halfway through. Notice the next phrase, recognized in two natures. This is Jesus. Without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. The distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union. You ever been getting ready to go somewhere and mom or dad said, oh, by the way, don't forget to do this and this and this and this, right? But that never happens to you, does it? Just my own four kiddos. The creed is almost wanting to make sure that we guard what is being said. Two natures, one person. We've got to remember that. And some of you are thinking, I'm not sure I'm going to remember all these things. That's okay. I just want us to think deeply, but ultimately, two natures, one person. So all of these different phrases are ways to make sure that we don't mix it up. Two natures without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. Okay. Why say all that? Okay, here we go. This is going to be the nitty-gritty work. Get your pencil out, maybe. Open your minds. Pull out some more espresso, because we're going to need it. These phrases all mean slightly different and yet slightly similar things. Guess what? The divine nature of Jesus never did human things. And the human nature of Jesus never did divine things. But Jesus, who is truly God and truly man, acted according to both natures. Okay, let me flesh that out. give you an example. Anybody read the story of Jesus sleeping on the boat? Disciples are all worried, right? Don't you care about us? We're going to drown. He's sleeping. Does God sleep? No. No, he does not. Jesus is God. So how did he sleep? Well, he slept according to his human nature. Right? Think about what the book of Hebrews says, that the word, Jesus, upholds the whole universe by the word of his power. Now, this is something that I like to think about. Think about baby Jesus in a manger, okay, for just a moment. You have a baby that at one point could not even hold up its head, right? At the same time, the Son of God was upholding the whole universe by the word of his power. How is that possible? Well, because he is one person with two natures that are not confused, that aren't changed, that aren't divided, that don't separate, and that the two do not take on the properties of the other. Everybody tracking with me, or have I lost you? You with me? Turn over to the next page. Let's look at our confession. When I say our confession, we're coming from three different churches. All three churches hold to this confession, so that's why I call it our confession. That's what I mean here, the confession of faith of our three churches. But now notice, I've given you, this is chapter 8, paragraphs 1, 2, and 7. Let's look at paragraph 7. See if you recognize any of the ideas. Christ, in the work of mediation, acteth according to both natures, by each nature doing that which is proper to itself. Yet, by reason of the unity of the person, that which is proper to one nature is sometimes in Scripture attributed to the person denominated or mentioned of the other nature. Right? So you might get a verse in the Bible that says that God loved the church and bought the church with his blood. Does God have blood? Well, no. God is a spirit and does not have a body like men, right? But what blood is being talked about there? The blood of Christ, and the literal blood was the blood of his body because he's truly man. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? So we should say Jesus is one person with two natures, each nature acting according to what is proper to it. So that's how we have a Jesus who at the same time is upholding the universe by the word of his power is sleeping or eating or hungry for 40 days in the wilderness, right? And when you see verses in the Bible that seem to show Jesus doing things that don't look divine, like sleeping, like learning. Pastor Jeff mentioned that earlier. Did Jesus learn? The Bible says he did. He did. He learned. But he learned according to his human nature, right? It's the person acting, but he acts according to both natures. Sorry, let's take a breather for a moment. Everybody okay? Is everybody still awake? You with me? The heavy lifting is almost done. Go up to paragraph 2 of our confession. And if you have a pen or a pencil, you can look there in paragraph 2 where it talks about the distinct natures joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion. What does that sound like? Well, it sounds like the creed on the previous page. You see that? So the one phrase that I would have you underline is in paragraph 7, it says, Christ in the work of mediation acteth or acts according to both natures. Everybody see that? And this will help us as we read our Bibles. When Jesus is in the garden, shortly before going to the cross, where he would spread his arms wide and die a death for all of you who are in him. He would suffer deep grief in his soul when he would experience the wrath of God shortly before he went to the cross for sinners out of his love. He's praying to the Father and he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Raise your hand if you've heard that passage. Right? I thought that the second person of the Trinity and the first person of the Trinity are one. How could Jesus say, "Not my will, but your will"? Well, there we see Jesus, the person, praying according to what? According to his humanity. It's one person. It's not two persons. It's one person. But he acts according to both natures. He can die on the cross as a man, but the weight of that sacrifice is of infinite value because the person is God. Right? Mind blowing. And we will never fully be able to grasp it all. But I put a creed here and our confession here because I think sometimes when we see the way that it's historically been rendered, it's helpful to us. Because if I try to explain it to you in ways that use analogy, eventually I'm going to mix it up somewhere. Well, it's like you've got a salt shaker and a pepper shaker and no, you slip into error. Which is why, even though these are wordy, this creed here is very specific. It tries to make sure we understand Jesus is one person, not two people, but he has two distinct natures. But notice, the distinction of the natures is in no way done away with because they are united. Right? We've got to be careful too that we don't think that Jesus is one person with two natures out there running around that he can't teach. Who am I today? Right? It's not that either. There are two natures united in one person. Okay, look at the next phrase in the creed. But rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person. One person. Not as parted or separated into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten God. The Word, Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now you see why I gave us this pamphlet. This is heavy, heavy stuff. We got a whole bunch of Trinitarian and Christological, Doctrine of Christ, errors on the left side. We've got an ancient creed on the right side, and on the back we have a confession that has lots of words, which is a good thing in our day, by the way. But the reason I print all this for us is because it's helpful for us to wrap our minds around who our Lord Jesus is. True God and true man. But when we read the Bible, it helps us with this theological knowledge in view. It helps us to see, okay, wait a minute, now that makes sense. Jesus was hungry. On the cross, Jesus was thirsty. God doesn't need anything. There is never a time at all when God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, needs water to drink, as if he needs something. God is never in need. But the Son of God, who was suffering, was thirsty because he is true man, right? And after we take a long break, we'll talk about why that's so crucial for us and our salvation. Notice what the creed says. A couple of verses down, or not verses, but lines. It says this. Begotten for us men, or us men and women, for our salvation. Of Mary the Virgin, the God-bearer, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten. The reason that he put on flesh is for us, that he might represent us to God and represent God to us. And that there might be a death in the flesh, because the wages of sin is death. That there might be a resurrection of the body. Because we have to be raised. And unless he was raised, we will never be raised. So this becomes very, very crucial. I know we have a Q&A. This is probably the heaviest lifting we're going to do. But I wanted to kind of walk you through this particular phrase. So let's summarize it. I know we're being overly repetitive. But one God existing eternally as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Son of God is how many persons? One person. With how many natures? Two. Do those natures get confused and mixed up? Does the divine nature kind of become human, or the human nature kind of become divine? No. Both of those natures communicate properties to the person. And Jesus, the one person, acts according to both natures. I know we have a Q&A. Any question on any of this lecture right this second? I want to make sure. Anybody sitting here going, I have no idea what this man is saying to me. How are we doing? Okay? Think on it. What we talked about in this session might be part of the Q&A section. But our Lord and Savior is true God, true man, one person, two natures. And I said this at the beginning, and I'll say it now as we close this session. Jesus still is truly God and truly man. He didn't get rid of his humanity. Forever and always, he will be. A billion years from now, he will be true God and true man. Which means there will always be a perfect, righteous, human representative in heaven. And there will never be, if you're a Christian, because he is seated on the throne, he has ransomed the people for God from every nation and tribe and tongue. There will never be a billion years from now, a billion times a billion years from now, there will never be a single moment where anyone in heaven will say, we need more righteousness. Because the God-man, our Redeemer, has done everything necessary, acting according to both natures, that you, Christian, might be redeemed. Let's pray together. Almighty God, help us to take in the weight of these things. It can be confusing, it can be challenging, and yet help us to take the summary that we've heard multiple times, and maybe even think on some of the things that we've been diving into just a little bit, to worship and honor the Lord Jesus Christ even more, to have a greater appreciation for Him as we read His Word. Give us understanding, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name.